Well, good morning. Good to see you all here, and thanks for joining us online, if that's what you're doing this morning. In 2003, a woman by the name of Dorothy Flesher, she was 67 years old, and she was on a transatlantic flight from Manchester, England, to Florida. And unfortunately, while she was on that flight, she suffered a heart attack. So the flight attendant got on the speaker, I guess they do this, and said, "Is there a doctor aboard?" 15 said yes. 15 doctors said we're here. 15 cardiologists on their way to a cardiology conference in Florida. Talk about being in the right place at the right time. A lot of us, we've probably got those stories ourselves of some little thing, maybe not so dramatic, where we found, man, I was just in the right place at the right time for that to just work out. And we probably also have our wrong place at the wrong time stories too. But every now and then we say, wow, I can't imagine. It just all lined up in that moment. And something good came out of that. I was able to do something. I was used somehow. I was able to help somebody. I was just in that position. This morning, I want us to see that there is no better place for us to be than in God's favor. For us to be in that position. And we look in Luke 1, we begin in verse 26, and Luke has already covered Elizabeth and her husband and the news that she in her old age would give birth, and he would be called John. Eventually we learn that. And it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now notice that phrase, highly favored. What we see here is that Mary found favor with God. We don't know that much about Mary up to this point, so we can't be completely sure of why. We can guess a little bit what kind of woman that she was. We can kind of, by seeing the reaction that we're going to see, that she was a humble and patient and kind person, but we never get told that explicitly. But what the story of Mary can tell us is what finding favor looks like. If we go on a little bit further, it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Angels would say that. Over and over and over and over again. When you see an angel appearing there, that's what they said. Do not be afraid. Even remember that TV show, Touched by an Angel? Monica, you know, sweet Monica. Oh, no, don't be afraid when she would reveal herself. Because that's what angels do. Because people go, whoa, what's going on here? Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. She's told it again. Now, here's the thing about Scripture. When Scripture keeps repeating things, it's for a purpose. It's how they really stressed something. It gave great emphasis. So here's what we see. First off, is that God's favor is surprising. It's surprising. Mary is startled by the appearance of the angel. She isn't sitting there and going, you know, I wonder any day now I'm going to get word, probably an angel, tell me how highly favored I am. No, it surprises her. It catches her off guard, just like any of us would be. Now, one of the things that we got to clear up here, too often when we think of favor, we think it means that we're liked more than others. That we're liked more than others. And that's why we've been found favor, because how we use that word. You know, we talk about somebody's favorite. If you're old enough, you remember the Smothers Brothers, you know, back 100 years ago or so. not quite that long. If you don't know, kids, Google it. They were great, very funny. But they had a line that they would always say, "Mom always liked you best." Remember that? Or come up a little bit in time. Remember the show Everybody Loves Raymond? That title was actually a lament. It was of his brother, Robert, who would kind of say, "Everybody loves Raymond." Basically, they love him and not me. But the word here that is used is in the Greek is charis. The same word that we translate into grace. So favor here means to be a recipient of God's grace. That's why some versions say full of grace. To be given grace is to be favored. And the reason we use the word favor rather than the word grace is because it denotes that you are the recipient here. Grace is the thing you're being given, and so you are being favored. That's why when we ask somebody to do something for us that we're not going to pay them for, we're not going to compensate them or do anything in return for, what do we say? Can you do me a favor? Can you do me a favor? Can you give me this gift? Can you do this thing for me? So what we begin to see, though, is that finding favor with God does not come with some kind of magic formula. Follow these steps and you will find favor with God. In fact, I was at a discount store last night, and they have a book section, and so I kind of was wandering through the book section looking to see what there was, and there was a certain televangelist that had a book on how to be favored by God, how to get God's favor. And sometimes it seems like they always say, "Well, send me a check, and that's how you can do it, or be sure to buy my book." What we can begin, though, to kind of see and understand about this favor thing is that we have a tendency to think that God is going to be pleased with us if I follow this formula, and then he'll bless us. But when God finds favor with someone, it's because they have a specific role to play in his plan. He's choosing them for this role. And there's no way for us to predict exactly what he will do and when he will do it and when he might choose us. That's why Mary's response isn't, "It's about time. Of course I'm highly favored." Who doesn't love Mary? The question that I want you to begin thinking about and that I want you to begin to ponder is, how would I respond to God's favor? How would you respond to God's favor? Let's look a little bit further here. Verse 31, it says, "You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." What he's saying here, and what Mary is going to hear, is that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. They've been expecting the Messiah. It's been promised Messiah. And what she's beginning to hear is, "Ooh, here comes the Messiah. And God's going to use me in this." But she says, "How can this be? Since I'm a virgin, I'm not married. How can I give birth?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." So we begin to see that God's favor surprises us. There's no easy way to say, "Oh, here's where it's going to happen." But we also see that when it does happen, it is powerful. It is powerful. Look at what God plans to do. Mary's going to have a son, and he will be a king over a kingdom that will not end. Now, when they think that she sees the Messiah, she's thinking like everybody else thought when they first encountered Jesus and began to think of him as the Messiah, is that he's going to have this earthly reign. He's going to kick out the Romans and he's going to bring Israel all back to its glory. But if we know the rest of the story, we know it doesn't work out quite that way. But in order for all this to take place, a miracle is required. Mary reminds the angel that she is an unmarried virgin and she cannot become pregnant at this time. But the angel replies, nothing is impossible with God. God can do what mankind cannot. What about you and me in all of this? Where do we begin to fit into the story and experience his favor? Well, let's jump ahead a little bit in the story. Well, we'll revisit later, but remember on the night of Jesus' birth, an angel army winds up showing up to some shepherds. And it said that glory to God in the highest and on peace, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now think about that. Here, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, just change that word favor for grace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his grace rests. Folks, that's you and me. That's us. Peace to anyone who receives his grace, who welcomes it, doesn't reject it, but takes it in. We are recipients of his grace for his purposes. What are his purposes for us? Well, he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, early on, we are to be salt and light. We're a preserving agent that gives flavor. Then we bring light. We bring guidance and truth into this world. We are to be the vehicle by which the gospel is made known to the wider world. And when God wants to use someone for his purposes, it will often seem impossible, but God's power will be with them to make the impossible possible. So often when we think about being used by God, we think of really big things, big miraculous things. What does Jesus say? In Matthew 25, Jesus is answering the question the disciples asked of him, well, when is all this going to take place? And he tells a couple of parables that say basically you won't know when. But then in the third parable, he begins to say, but when it does happen, something's going to happen. There's going to be a separation of humanity, the sheep and the goats. And what's going to be the difference? He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now notice what he doesn't say. Notice he didn't say, you fed all the hungry people. He doesn't say, you gave something to drink everybody who was thirsty. You welcomed all the strangers. You clothed all the naked. You looked after all the sick and visited every prisoner. No. Basically saying, when you saw someone hungry, you fed them and thirsty and such. Past couple of weeks, probably like a lot of you, I've received emails and letters from numerous nonprofit organizations seeking to raise money for the good work that they do. Last Tuesday was, Giving Tuesday. And you know, after a while, when you get a lot of those just right in succession, you can see them right there in your mailbox, 1, 2, 3, boom, 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 there they all are. You can get a little overwhelmed, can't you? Not only was the inquiry for help, but the inquiry, wow, there are a lot of needs out there. A lot. And after a while, you begin to say, nobody can meet all those needs. It's kind of a futile thing, and you know, maybe even cynicism begins to settle in a little bit. Yeah, why do anything? The truth is, folks, none of us can meet every need. But any of us can meet a need. None of us can meet every need, but any of us can meet a need. Or be a part of helping to meet a need. Just because we can't do everything doesn't mean we can't do something. And so we look and we ask God, what have you given me through your grace and power that I can use for your glory? What skills, what abilities, what talents do I have? How is my schedule aligned and where am I located in this world that I can say, okay, here's a need. Here's something I can do. You know, the story of Queen Esther, in the Old Testament, there's a great line in there, but she had an opportunity to intervene and save her people. But she's like, well, I mean, that may cost me. I might be the one he takes his wrath and anger out on. And she's told, may perhaps such a time as this, for such a time as this you were born. If you think about the story of the Good Samaritan, he's going along. The story of the Good Samaritan, that parable, is not that here is this guy out wandering the world like Bruce Banner looking for problems to solve. Well, I just felt like I just used a reference, went over everybody's head. Yeah, you got to be a certain age, sorry. You know, Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk, he used to wander around, you know. So here's the thing. We think the Good Samaritan, he wasn't out looking for people beat up, left for dead on the side of the road. But when he came across one, he did something. He did what he could. He didn't cause the man's problem, but he did something to alleviate it. And that's a great lesson for us as we look at the world's problems and the things that are going on. I can't solve it all, but I can solve what's in front of me. And think about what your life like. Think about how you can take the gospel to work and where you go and into your neighborhoods and say, okay, are there things here that the gospel can speak to that can help, that can alleviate an issue and a problem? I recently heard of a story of a fellow who was a middle manager in a healthcare company. And he was doing some analysis. And as he was going through the analysis, he noticed that when the minimum wage workers in their corporation, when they had an unexpected absence, they had a lot of absence compared to somebody who was maybe more salaried and made more money. And the analogy was of a battery. So battery goes out on your car. Now, if you're doing pretty well and you got enough means and stuff, they're like, oh, we got to get it to the shop and get it taken care of. It's maybe just a few hours to deal with this thing. But if you're just barely getting by, well, you don't have an extra car to borrow. Maybe you don't, can't just call up an Uber and all these things that it takes to do and just get this one thing fixed actually turns into a few days event. And so what he proposed after looking at that to kind of help with efficiency and stuff, let's come up with an emergency fund. And he took it to an HR person and, that HR person said, okay, thanks, and looked through it and stuff. But what he didn't know was that at that same time, somebody, there was a question going on around about helping people within the company get like their nursing degree and get it paid for and to go back to school and do that. And when he showed the problem and how it could be met and what's going on, it turned this person's thinking around, and where they weren't so sure about the program, decided this is a program we need to do. Now, I share that with you just because it tells us that this is what happens when we go in and we go to our works or wherever we're at and say, okay, how does the gospel meet a need here? What can we do here? How can we be a part of bringing salt and light into all of this? Now, look at her response in this. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Now, what we're going to begin to see, and what we think, notice she uses the word servant. She doesn't say, I am the Lord's favorite. I am the Lord's blessed. I'm the Lord's servant. What we begin to see is that God's favor is demanding. It's demanding. Mary's response to this amazing unfolding of God's plan is simply, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. This plan of God will result in Mary and Joseph being ostracized from the community. It will require a great deal of work on her part as a mother, and specifically as the mother of the Messiah. But Mary doesn't flee from the demands of doing God's will. When God asks her of this, asks this of her, she embraces it. She takes his demands in. She takes what he is going to ask her to do and says, okay, I will do it. When God finds favor with us, it's because he wants to use us for his purposes. And that almost always comes with some pretty significant demands on our time, our money, our entire lifestyle. More and more, though, you know, we want the benefits without any of the costs, without any of the strings attached. We want intimacy, but without commitment. We want pay, but with little or no work. We want acclaim without any achievement. We want unlimited choices with limited consequences. We want likes without being likable. We want to be loved without loving. We want justice without judgments. We want to be obedient without being inconvenienced. We want heaven, but not its king. Ultimately, too often, we say we want to be used by God, but only on our terms, when it fits our schedule, when it works out for us, when it benefits us, but not Mary. Mary's response is simply, I am the Lord's servant. I am ready to do what must be done regardless of the cost. Now, all of this begs the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? I mean, let's be honest. It cost Mary a lot. She had this miraculous pregnancy that no one would believe unless an angel intervened. She gave birth in essentially what was the barn. She has to flee to Egypt to save her son's life and live as a refugee there for a couple of years. And all of that only to watch her firstborn being horribly executed right in front of her. What does she gain? But that's it. That's the question, and that's the thing we have to get. It's not what we gain, but what we give. You know, we want this transactional thing. We want to say, okay, God, I will do this, but you've got to do that. And if God doesn't do that thing that we want him to do, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. The cost is too high, and I don't want to pay it. I'm not getting enough back in return. It's not what we gain, but what we give to this broken world. Mary's obedience gave to this world Jesus. When she said yes to his purposes, she was a part of bringing Jesus into the world, allowing God to be made flesh and dwell among us. When God, by his grace, chooses to use us in his plans, it is not for our glory. No one may ever know what you do. No one may ever say, thank you. No one may pin a medal on your chest. But our Heavenly Father, who sees, will reward and will take care of you at the proper time. It is not for our glory. It is for the benefit of others. What I want you to begin thinking about and how to respond is this. When you see an opportunity to meet a need, to serve, whether it's you're going to give a little financially or a lot financially, or whether you're going to step up and help somebody and place yourself and make yourself present and do something that use your skills and ability, whatever it might be, that when that shows up, what will be your response? Let me check my calendar. This is not a good season for me. Let me get back to you. Or will it be like Mary? I am the Lord's servant. Isaiah said it this way, here am I. Send me. Why don't you practice saying it? Just practice saying it. Just say those words. Four words. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. So the next time when you find yourself and you're like, oh, I can't believe I got to do this again. Not now. Don't they know Christmas is coming up? I don't have time to serve the needy or anybody else. I got to make sure they have a wonderful Christmas. Or when you say, well, Christmas is over. Let's get back to real life. Maybe instead say, I am the Lord's servant. But Lord, I want to serve. I want to help. I want to do something, but I'm going to need your power. I'm going to need your strength. I'm going to need your wisdom. I'm going to need some guidance here. But I'm here. I'm showing up. I'm ready for duty. That's what it is to be favored by God. It is to be used by God through his grace. And if you'll put yourself there, be transformed. Life will take on a new meaning for you, a new depth. I am the Lord's servant. The Bible says that Jesus, though he was God, was willing to let go of that and empty himself and become like one of us, even a servant who was obedient even to death. He has not asked us to do something he would not himself do or has done. And that's what we remember when we take communion together. When we take that little bit of bread and we take that little bit of cup, a little bit of juice there, we're just remembering that Jesus, in his way, said, I am the Lord's servant. Here am I, send me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Take it, remember it, embrace it, prepare yourself for that moment that may come when you least expect it, to say, I am the Lord's servant. Show me what to do. And this morning, if after you we've taken this communion, this bread and this cup of juice, if this morning you're ready to say, yes, I want Jesus, I need Jesus, I'm ready to follow Jesus, here am I. I want to be a servant. I want my life to be hidden in his. I want to be buried in the waters of baptism, buried with Christ, raised to a new life. I want that. And if that's this morning, come on up while we sing, or see us after the service, to be favored by God is to be used by God through his grace. Let's pray and think about that in these next few moments. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've got here together. We thank you for Mary's story that reminds us of your grace, that surprises us, demands of us, but also empowers us. Help us to open up our hearts and our minds, our very lives, so that your will might be done within us, just as it is in heaven. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.